and we come in the lathering. Our gracious Heavenly Father above, we thank you for grace today one more time, Father, that we can gather here today. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege. For the day, O Father, will come when there will be much pressures, Lord, upon your children around the world, where it will be hard for them, Lord, to find time to fellowship, find a place to fellowship, and even, O Lord, they won't be allowed to fellowship by many countries, Lord, that are antagonistic, O Father, against your very word of truth, against the very Christ, against the very people who loves you, Lord. But Lord, while we have this privilege, while we have this time, while we have this place together, we ask the Lord that our hearts always, O Father, yearn to come together, even as King David said, I was glad when you said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We thank you, Father. May our hearts rejoice now, Father, Lord, as we enter into thy presence to hear thy word. Just break down the bread of life to us now. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you. All right, this morning's subject we're going to deal with, just on a thought that we're kind of pick up a little bit of the thought that we had some few weeks ago on the mystery of redemption, just a little bit here and there, but the main thought today is entitled, It is Finished. Let us go to the book of John, chapter 19, verse 30. I want to cover, I taught this message many years ago. It takes me 3 Sundays to teach on this, but I'm going to, because I already touched on some of the things before that, I want to just start bringing something that will help us see the very completion of the cry of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. John chapter 19, verse 30. Now, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the goats. Now, it's just a cry, perhaps not to many people, means nothing. Maybe to the centurion who was, standing at the cross there and heard him cry out, it is finished. It means, this statement meant nothing to them. But to us, these very 3 words ends all things. It is finished from the Garden of Eden to Calvary. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, he can look back. We also can look back with him to what happened in the Garden of Eden, the fall, and the prophecy or the promise of God given at a time when he judged the serpent, Eve, and Adam. Talk about how that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And then looking back as time began to flow from all that Garden of Eden to Calvary, all that which was prophesied of, promised by God, is finished, as Jesus said, at Calvary. Then standing and hanging upon the cross of Calvary, together with him, we look towards the future. And Jesus said, it is finished. From Calvary to eternity, everything is finished already. So Calvary is the very center of the past and the future. It is finished from the Garden of Eden to Calvary, from Calvary to eternity. Let us look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and we read some of these verses first. We are familiar with Ephesians chapter 1. I think one of the most read passage of scripture, most read chapter of the Bible, we will say. You know, you read it often because it meant a whole lot. Because here is where we see the mystery of redemption. We see this revelation regarding what Jesus said. It is finished. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the word of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, just think about it, you know. All! You know, with all spiritual blessing. You know, God don't hold back something from us. For whatever He has given to Christ, He has given all to Christ. And God, through Christ, Christ has given us all things too. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. I like that one. I always love this verse. I don't know about you. If you don't believe in predestination, then you don't know what you are. Right? According as He has chosen me. Put the word me, you know. When you read the Bible, it just says me. But if you read together, it says, He predestined, chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, according to the good pleasure of His will, you know, it is God's will to do whatever He wants. Yeah, we may grumble a little bit when misfortune comes our way. We get frustrated when, we are afflicted by a little something. You know, when we are out of a job, maybe. We are sick, maybe. Down and out, maybe. Yeah, I mean, look. I'm guilty of it. You know that, don't you? You're guilty of yourself for what you have been frustrated with? The Bible said about this brother, he wrote me from America, from the state, and asked me to, you know, just to talk with him and have him understand, you know, himself. You know, I said, you know, brother, we're all the same. Look at Elijah. The Bible says he's man of like passion. Right? What about Paul? A good apostle. You know, and he even said many things about, he says, oh, the thing that I should do, I do not. The thing that I shouldn't do, I do it. Right? So this life has, well, there's nothing good in this body. This body of flesh is rotten, right down to the core. Corrupt. You know. That's why Paul says, I die every day. I die daily. We have to. You know. Because Satan's smart because he already put something on this body that causes us to behave like animals. Exactly. We come to that. To the praise of the glory of His grace. So whatever God allows, you know, He allows. To the pleasure of His own, He allows it. If He allows Job to go through affliction, well, he was to His own pleasure. You mean to say that, oh, brother, again, God like want to see His children suffer? No. God doesn't want to see His children suffer. But God allowed them to suffer to understand something. Do you think God like to see His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffer? Huh? Do you think He likes that? You know. When God saw His Son on the cross of Calvary with that sin, you know, the passion He has to take from us upon His own body and feel it. Look at that. You think God likes that? A man who knew no sin, having sin dumped upon Him, and He felt the passions of mankind. The frailty, the weakness, the corruption that eats into man. You just think about it. If you have someone that you know are suffering from, let's say, dying of cancer, Maybe not like leukemia, you can't see it. But let's say it's a cancer. Cancer, lesser of the truth. And here he has his wound, is, you know, eaten up. You can see, and he's on a tracheostomy. And you can see, you know, has a big bandage around his neck. And you peel off the bandage, you can see all that, the corruption. How do you feel? How would it feel that suddenly that thing just come upon you and you have it? Then you'll be able to see how it feels. And that's how Jesus felt. You know. And God allowed Corinthians to put pressure, allow all these things to be, to the praise of His glory, of the glory of His grace, wherein He make us accepted in the beloved, to whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Oh, God loved Christ, because He is His only begotten Son. But He allowed what to come upon us, so that we can come through Him, through the only begotten Son. Wherein He have brought us towards that in all wisdom and prudence. Don't forget that. That is His will of doing it. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, wherein a purpose in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, which even in Him. So the purpose of whatever God is doing is to bring all things back to Himself, all that which He predestinated to Himself as His own. You know, one thing I really like is that Jesus said, you know, those whom the Father has given me, no man will take, you know, out of my hand, right? We belong to Christ, nobody could take it out. You know, and that is so good. Jesus said, that which the Father has given me will come unto me. Right? You know, how good it is when I think about that, what Brother Branham said was so true. He said that, you know, the thing that you love, God will give it to you. The thing that you love, as Christ loved you in God, the thing that you love in the Lord, God will give it to you. You know, I was thinking, you know, about all these animals, you know. People love animals so much that sometimes when animals die, you know, they spend thousands and thousands of dollars, you know, caring for this love of the animals, and there is a relationship between the cat to the human, or the dog, or the horse, whatever it is. You know. And they passed away, they give a decent burial, that sort of thing, you know, and remember, and all this sort of thing, because there's an attachment. And of course, the unbeliever, and those who are not Christians, believe that there is a heaven for animals. You know. But you know what? We believe that those animals that you love, God will give it to you in the millennium. You know, He'll bring it back for you. You know, even new heaven, into the new heaven, new earth. Because those are things that we remember. They're things that we treasure because of the love of God in us. Alright? So I believe that is so very true. Alright? In whom? In verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who work all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. And this is the revelation, which I want to use the word, it is finished, regarding this revelation, so that you know what, why Jesus cried out, it is finished, as to the revelation of what was in the garden, the fall, that started it all, until the promise of the prophecy, the promises of God, were then fulfilled by Christ at Calvary. And what He accomplished at Calvary is also finished as we look forward into the future, because everything according to God's plan was fulfilled right there at Calvary's cross. Without that, there is no redemption for what looking back into the past. And there will not be any redemption if you're not looking, if you cannot look into the future. Do you understand that? Because why? Men are made up of three parts. Right? Spirit, soul, and body. Of course, we don't split them up like that, because you know what? After all, when God created Adam, He was created the spirit first. Where was the soul of Adam? There was no soul. Adam was created a spirit, you know, walking around in the three-dimension world, and he couldn't do anything because he was a spirit. Then God took the body of dust and put the spirit into the body, and man became a living soul. Spirit entered into the dust body, and man became a living soul. So we always talk about three parts like that. But actually, there is no such thing as three parts in that sense, because the spirit of that which of Adam was the spirit of life that God gave him. And so when we talk about that, you know, when Calvary, at Calvary, Jesus, it is finished. Redemption was paid for. The first thing that touches us in redemption was the spirit of man. It touches your spirit first. God works from inside out, never from outside in. You got it? Right. Because our spirit is quickened. If when our God quickened our spirit, quickened the spirit to life, that is the first of the redemption. Then as we were in the Word of God began to cleanse us. Our sin and what we call to grow in the grace of God by the souls which we have. The soul is that which manifests the spirit. If our spirit is quickened by the Spirit of God, it becomes alive and having the nature of Christ. So now, that soul must manifest that nature. Is that right? And so this is the troublesome part. There is the soul. Because the soul goes between the body and the spirit. And that's why we have this struggle between us. Because it is the body, this is the body. The body is having five senses. That's what the devil will use, those five senses. And that's what Paul said. You know, between the struggle of two nature, the nature which is of Christ, the nature which is carnal. And as the Red Indian chief said to Brother Branham, or the black dog and the white dog fighting in me, you know, and your me, I is the soul, not the body. You all know that, don't you? When you say I. Everything about you, me, and that the self-centeredness is the soul. Not the spirit. You see. The spirit which God quickened is trying to make you understand that your soul needs to be subjected unto the Lord. You know. And then the soul should be able to control the body. Strong, you know, to hold it down. And let the spirit take over. And so when we walk in the spirit, the body is contained. But the trouble is that there is always this struggle. So here then with Calvary, spirit is first within. Then come out the soul. Then in the future, now we are right in the center, huh? Spirit already passed. Our spirit already been quickened. Is that right? Right. Yeah. So now we're walking the Word of God, right, to the saving of the soul. Okay? Then, in the future, our body will be redeemed and become incorruptible. So that's why at Calvary looks by the past into the future. But yet, Jesus said, it is all finished. And yet, but again, if it is all finished, why am I in this kind of a shape? Why am I struggling? Oh, the problem is that we need to rest. Sometimes, yes, as I said, you know, Elijah, Moses, Daniel, Paul, every one of us are having life pressure. Like passion. We are frustrated at times, we struggle at times. Oh, Paul! Paul has a problem with real flesh, you know. He's quite a proud man, quite an arrogant man. A lot of people don't realize that. If you only were living there in the day of Paul, you will know, oh, why, what a man. You know. Here's a man who is so, the way he wrote it sounds very arrogant, right? I mean, just read what he wrote. You see? And yet, he prayed three times for God to take away the thorn from his flesh. And that thorn in his flesh is his pain in the eye. Remember, his eye was burned when he was on the road to Damascus to take all those people who believe or walk in the way, right? The Christian. And the Lord met him like a noonday sun, and his eye was blinded. And so his cornea was burned. And later on, when it was prayed for, that cornea became clear. The scale came off. You know, when you burn something, after a while, you got a scale, right? And it fall off. So he was able to see, but the pain was there. And that's when once in a while he told the Lord, he prayed 3 times to let this thing pass, because he wouldn't allow it. You see. So when he got popped up, his eyes, you'll burn him. You feel the pain. There is one thorn in the flesh that will keep him humble. You know. And God has a reason to allow that upon Paul. Not that he wanted to see him suffer, but to keep him humble. Yes, Paul. Paul said, yeah, with all this revelation that I have from the Lord, this understanding from the Lord, and you know, but lest I get puffed up, God allow that messenger of Satan, you know, to put a buffer on me. Yes. Just like God allowed Satan to put a buffer upon Job. And Job went through all that trial. Do you see? Okay? So this is all God's plan for us. So we don't know. So let's say now let's say there's another 1 year, 5 years, 10 years to go. We don't know what God is going to allow upon us. Okay? We don't want to feel pain. We don't want to suffer. But the whole thing is that Jesus said, it's finished. But if you love this life, then you will lose it. Right? So, alright. The height of understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the sin. His inheritance in the sin, you have already understand this. I already told you what the inheritance of God, Christ's inheritance from the Father that is given to you. What is that inheritance? Have you forgotten what is the inheritance in his sin? What do you read here? The eyes of understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is Christ's inheritance in the saints? What did he give it to you? Come on. Hey. You forgot the name. Yeshua. That is the name above every name. That is the name every knee shall bow. Yahshua HaMashiach. That is the name in Hebrew. That's the name. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name Yahweh. Yah. Yahweh was given to the Son. And love was given to him. That's why he was called Yahshua. That means now Yah is Savior. That was the name that is given to every one of us. Without this name, you don't have any life at all. By this name only can you get all the inheritance. That's why the Bible says, ask anything in my name, I give it to you. That's the name. You have this inheritance. Or like, for example, a poor beggar boy on the streets. Right? And here come a multimillionaire, saw this poor beggar boy. He took this poor beggar boy, right? Okay? And adopted him. His name is no longer poor beggar boy. His name is, he took the name of the man. Is that right? He adopted him, he changed his name, he gave him his name. With that name, all that which he possessed is his. So you see this revelation, it is finished, so yours, it's mine, it's ours. But the most important thing, of course, what is out there is finished. And Calvary looking back when sin is removed. But sin cannot be removed without that name. And so God said, I give it to you a name above every name. You know. You see that? Alright. And verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet, and give him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him that filled all in all. So, he possesses everything. Power over all principality and dominion. You see? And he is the head with the body. He filled all in all. Now, what kind of body did Adam have? Let's go and look into these two more verses first. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 19. Now, here we look at this question about if everything is finished, it is all finished. 16:19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, then go to chapter 6, verse 10. Matthew 6:10. Alright? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, remember that. Peter was given the key. Whatever you bow in earth, you'll be bound in heaven. Because God has already considered everything finished. Do you understand that? Okay? And even has this chapter 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So even to the by predestination, by the foreknowledge of God, by the ordination of God, God in his own counseling, according to Ephesians chapter 1, we all know that, everything is already planned out. Oh yes, a lot of people don't think so. Everything is all planned out by God already. So that's why sometimes we wonder, are we puppet on the string? You know what I'm talking about? Whereas the puppeteers who play, a show, putting this puppet on the string here and there and the other one and so on just to act out the role. Yeah, we are all playing a role. That's true. But predestination is not as in Calvinism. Because in Calvinism, they believe that God has chosen one person to heaven, another person to go throw him into hell. God don't do that. Do you understand? God don't do that. If God is God, he knows all things. But it is his desire to pick whom what he wants to come into his kingdom. How God look at us, don't ask me. But I'm glad that I'm chosen. You get a point. You understand? But certainly God did not choose someone to go to throw him into hell. He doesn't. You see? So, all these things were known. That's why when we look into the Old Testament, where Moses, when he was out on Mount Sinai, and then God showed him something to, and want him to build that something. That something was the ark, tabernacle of Moses, right? We know it called the tabernacle. So, Moses went up in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights and all the things that God would show him. And one of the things that was shown to him was this building of this tabernacle. The size, the width, the ark of the covenant, the altar of incense, and then the candlesticks and the table of showbread, the laver and the brazen altar. And the color of the clothing, of the curtains, and the linen covering and everything. How did God? The Bible, God told Moses, you build it according to the pattern that I showed to you on the mountain, right? But what did Moses see? Did God bring out a master plan on a piece of paper, throw it out to Moses? See this plan? This chart here? This is the my drawing. I want you to build exactly like this. Is that what it is? Like, you want some architect to design a house, And then he draw it out and everything, he showed it to you. No, God did not do that. Moses was in what we call in the presence of the Lord. And he was given these visions of the heaven. And in that heaven he saw the tabernacle. He saw the tabernacle. You don't believe me? You don't believe me what I'm saying? But because in the book of Revelation, that's why you see it. I didn't tell you anything outside the Bible. Huh? I just want you to know whether you know. Because that was the pattern. It was all you can see in the book of Revelation. Moses saw it there in heaven. In a vision. How it was like. That's not why in the book of Revelation, in the book of the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you see the descriptions and the building of this ark and the incense altar and so on and so forth. But nobody actually know the actually, you know, the shape of it. The Bible will tell us only this dimension, this width and this height, this length, right? Yes. How many shekels of gold and the wood and how, you know, things like that. That's all that was described. Moses Rudyard described it, that's all. But how it was designed actually, besides the height, besides the length and the width, besides the color of the linen, and so on. Nobody knows. All that we read that is there. But Moses already seen it. He seen the dimension, he seen the actual design. You got it? Then his man, mind must be Superman, huh? He came down the mountain and he tell all these people to gather the things and start to build them. And he tell the, you know, the what they call the goldsmith or the, you know, what they call those people who are craftsmen. You know, to craft the thing exactly as he would dictate to them. And he sat down after when he was in the, out there when he's free, he took on a pen and, you know, papyrus and start writing, huh? As the Lord gave him. Just wrote down what you see in the Old Testament. So the design was in his mind. But he only described what you see. You read, that's the reason why today. They have the tabernacle of Moses. How those furniture, how they actually look like, nobody really know. Everybody tried to figure it out. And today, it has been such an interesting subject that many people are going back to really rediscover this tabernacle of Moses. They all them those who are very good at trying to figure out a reason to know how it should look like, what it should be. And I'm enjoying myself trying to understand that more and more. You know. But all we have in the Bible is the simplicity of it. But by looking at it closer, there must be a way where we can see how the object should look like. Alright, so now, with this understanding that what's happening on earth are already something that is shown in heaven. You understand that? Okay? So now, I want to ask you this question here now, the body of Adam before the fall. What kind of body did Adam have before the fall? Well, it was a sinner's body, of course. We all know that, right? Now, but the moment after the fall, what happened to that body? Huh? You know, Adam and Eve was naked when they were in the garden and nothing to be ashamed of. Yes? Because they were innocent. They don't know anything because they have not sinned. But the moment sin came, and the sin came through who? Through the serpent. And the serpent was an animal. And the moment that they sinned against the Lord, oh! They realized they were naked. What do you mean they realized that they were naked? I thought they were all done naked, but they did not know that they were naked. What does it mean? Hello? What does it mean? I mean, if you're in the shower, you're taking a bath, you're naked, right? Anybody take a shower with the underwears on? Nobody. So you are in the shower, you are naked. But you don't think about naked as naked. But if you are out there in the street, somebody tricked you out, you know you're naked. Why? What's the difference between one place in nakedness and another place when you're naked? Nakedness in one place and nakedness in another place, how's it different? If you are in the lawn, there's nothing. Correct? But now you're exposed. So Adam and Eve were naked. They didn't know anything about God's nakedness. So the word nakedness in the Bible, when the sin came, is a naked that shows something bad. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? You see? So why? Because, oh my, animal has intruded into the body. But Adam and Eve did not know, think so much of it. What did they do? They go and take fig leaf. They put fig leaf around them, right? Yes or no? Well, fig leaf. And then God came down looking for them. Adam, where are you? Here, Lord. So, where are you hiding in the bush? And what's that you're wearing? It looks so silly. Take it off. What are you? Fig leaf? You look ridiculous on you, Adam. Really ridiculous. But nobody thinks so much about it today. Ha! The skin, the animal, the beast have intruded into the human body. Is that right? So when you look at this body today, there is a covering of animal skin on it. That's why God took the animal. Kill it. Quote Adam and Eve, right? Is that right? Because the animal have intruded into the body. So God took that animal skin and covered them. But today we are a lot of silly people. We're ridiculous people. Usually all come from the West as far as I'm concerned. They will keep a dog, a cat, and they will buy cotton dress and clothe the animals. You know, in the garden, the animal skin clothed the man. Now today, man has taken the vegetables, the cotton dress, or whatever tetron, of course, there's a man-made stuff, and clothed the animals. They, you know, cotton is vegetables, right? Vegetables, clothed the animal. So what's wrong with man today? And the animals are all naked. They're not ashamed. Why you want to clothe them? Oh, they look cute. Yeah, look cute. Yeah, sometimes it's the, you know, I don't know. Some people are keeping animals and they love the animals so much that become quite ridiculous at times. You see. But it's so actually, it shows the nature of what we all are. You know, in clothing. Why? The way we do the thing, why we do it. Alright, so the fig leaf has nothing to do with the cause of the fall. Alright, the beast was the cause. So that's why God covered Adam and Eve. You understand that? That's why the animal had need to be slain and blood must be spilled because blood was involved in the fall. So the serpent blood had mixed with the blood of man. Okay? And so that's what we see. Now here, let me say this, that Adam, when God took from Adam's side to make a wife for him, we all know, God put Adam to a deep sleep. Right? And I said this before, the word deep sleep means death. A symbol of death. Alright, but don't look at it this way that God actually put Adam to death. You know, all these are symbolic. And then God took from his side a rib. You know what a rib is? A rib is bone. And then the Bible said with the rib, with the flesh on it, God made into a woman, right? God's a great magician. Took a rib out and then that sort of thing. I mean, people have this kind of imagination sometimes. But these are all expression. Remember that. They're all expression. They are your words. Those are a figure of speech symbolizing something. Are you with me? You see? So when God took from Adam's side, hey, there was no blood. Was there any blood coming out? I mean, after all, if God is going to take a knife and cut off the side of Adam, there must be blood, but there was no blood, no mention of blood. So it was all a figure of speech of taking out from the side of Adam, which actually God did is put his hand there and take from inside now the spirit of the woman. The feminine spirit. Okay? And create into a woman. Alright, so now the Bible said, now, listen carefully now, because God used this symbol, used this figure of speech to make us understand, so we won't get confused. You understand that? Adam came from dust. Amen? Adam came from dirt. Can you say amen or not? Don't say amen. Eh? Because dirt is not dust. Dust is not dirt. You say, yeah, why not? Well, a dirt on the table could be mold, you know. Is that right? Yes or no? You believe that, don't you? Yeah. Dirt on the table could be anything. But dust are dust. What is dust? Dust contains, well, magnesium, phosphorus, calcium, iron. Wow, I don't know, so many chemicals. Is that right? And so dust speaks of life. Dust does not speak of death. Do you realize that? Dust speaks of life. So when somebody dies, we open up a hole, put the body inside, cover with dust. That's death. No, that's not death, that's life. Dust speaks of life. Adam, dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. Because you came from dust. You know, scientists, some crazy. Actually, science is okay, but we have idiotic scientists that created idiotic science. Alright? So that's why we have scientists that, hey, this God doesn't exist. We came from nowhere. Things just happen by itself. Oh, that's very good. The iron's in the dust, the calcium in the dust, magnesium in the dust, the phosphorus in the dust, and all these elements are dust. Hey, why don't you gather together and create man? So they came together and they create man. You think that's true? A silly, isn't it? You know, while we are the body, that we are always something thing about the body, the way it was created. Why there should be a heart? Why there should be two lungs? Why they have this, you know, a vessel running here and there, from the lungs to the heart, from the heart to the rest of the body, oxygen and so on and so forth. Why? How come it's so complicated? And all that little tofu up here in our head, eh? You know, all the wiring up there. You know, it's a fantastic machine. How was it created? It cannot happen by itself. So dust speaks of life. So from Adam's side, God bring forth a woman. Now, that's where the problem is now. When that which is born of flesh is flesh, and flesh is death. Now this is illustration. I want you to listen to attention now. Okay? Dust speaks of life. Adam came from dust, but where did Eve come from? Eve came from Adam. Eve did not come from the dust. All right. Of course, we know she, of course, is dust. Right? You women are not dust. Right? Of course, women are dust. Right? But the thing is that the Bible is showing some, trying to tell you to understand a mystery. Okay? Adam came from dust. Eve came from the flesh of Adam. Eve came from the flesh of Adam. Right? And Jesus says that there which is born of flesh is flesh. There which is born of spirit is spirit. Right? Correct? So flesh is death. Right? You know it? Isn't it? The Bible, we all came from woman, right? Yeah. You see, after the woman came from Adam, the woman is flesh from Adam, so a woman is death. So we are all born a woman. The Bible says, all men that are born a woman are a few days. Do you understand? You see? So, then we know that dust reflects God. Okay, we look at Jesus Christ, Jesus' body. You know, the first Adam and the last Adam. Jesus Christ was the last Adam. Okay? Yes or no? Or is it second Adam? I want to confuse you a little bit. Alright, the first Adam and the last Adam. They are all reflectors of true life. Do you realize that? They are reflectors of true life. Yes. Think about it, huh? But where we came from, the Son of Jesus Christ. Now, you came from the Son of Abraham, we came from the Son of Christ, right? But from the Son of Christ, what happened? Blood and water came forth. Get a point now? Yes. So when blood and water came forth, that which is born of the blood and water. We must be born of blood and water. Jesus Christ came by blood and water. By blood or water came the Spirit. The Spirit bear witness. Remember we talked about that? The Spirit bear witness to the blood and water. And therefore it means true life. Therefore the blood that came out of it is not born of death. Born into life again. You see, so these are the reflection of what we see. Alright. Okay, let's us go back now to what we were talking about a little earlier. Let's go to John chapter 1. Oh yeah, we all understand that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. So who is this? In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Who is this? Who is this? See, brother, still remember, carry carefully the Bible, right? Don't get all messed up. Don't read it like a Trinitarian. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was like a man. In Him was life. Who is this Him? Huh? Yohel Waheh, Yahweh Himself, not Yahshua. Aha, so now, man, What have you been all been done? You're not digesting, are you? Have you been digesting what you've been taught? I've mentioned this many times. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was not Jesus Christ. Anybody says you're Jesus Christ, he doesn't know what he's talking about. The Bible did not say the Word was Jesus, the Word was God. In Him was life. Right? And the Bible in the first John, John who wrote John, wrote the same thing, the first John, second John, third John, and what did John wrote over there in his epistle? Huh? It said that the Father had given, the Father is life himself, He had given life to the Son. The life was not in the Son, but life was given to the Son. The Bible here says in verse, chapter 1 here of John, verse 4, in Him was life. Who was Him? Him was life, was always God. Kind of hard to chew all of it if you are a Trinitarian here. Any Trinitarian here? Any Trinitarian? You get a point now. You understand that, don't you? You see? So God give life to the Son. So the Son of God then can give life to us. You see? So there is only one who has life. And that is God. The Bible says that He is the only one with eternal life. The only one who is immortal. The only one who has eternal life. And that's God. But eternal life, life was given to the Son. So that the Son may have life in Himself. And so that the Son will give life to us. So that we may have life in ourselves. Are you alive? I'm not talking about this physical one, you know. I'm talking about whether you have, are you alive in the Spirit? Yeah. So, you have life now. Life is given to us by Christ. Would God take it back? Would God, who give you life, now take it back? So, you're not worth it. I'll take it back. No! Life is given, cannot be taken back. Not like some people are. I give it to you next time. Hey, you're not my friend anymore. Give me back what I give you. You children will do that. You see the point now? That's just why you say, when we talk about once saved, always saved. Yes, we're once saved, always saved. Therefore, our lives should be acting like we are saved. We are Christ-like. But if you, so once saved, always saved, and you go out there, you act like a sinner, something is wrong with you. That means you don't really have the life. The devil has fooled you and lied to you that you have it. So you are an imitation. You understand? A fake dollar. You know. So you need to really understand this thing now. Alright, so, and this, then we find that this word In verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh. Now the Word which was God is made manifest in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. So this Word that was life, coming to Christ. You see that? So the life was given to, you know, this man, Jesus Christ. He became flesh, made manifest in the flesh for you to see. Alright. Now, we're having seen all this, what happened in the garden? The creation. Sin came. Promises were given by God. Alright? And of course, promises, God had to promise him, because after all, already, you know, when it was written in the Old Testament, the New Testament wasn't written yet, of course, then Paul came along with all that revelation of his. And he can really go into the past and he go into the future as God showed it to him. You know, I wonder how Paul really see it. You know, it'd be wonderful that you can, if he's just sitting in the room quietly one day, God said, turn your head to the left. He turned his head to the left and he said, whoa, you turn slowly now. You got a panoramic view all the way to the end. Wow. Not only that, keep on turning, 360 degree view. How nice. From eternity to eternity. See, everything already finished by God. What God had promised. You see. So when it was, back then, when it was shown that way, then here God came along and called Moses. All right, I'm going to ask you to build this tabernacle. Now look at the tabernacle, all right? Oh, you see here, you build exactly what was shown to you here. Don't deviate from it. You know the tabernacle of Moses. Let us look at these pictures, these few pictures here, so have an understanding of this tabernacle. Okay, this is the tabernacle of Moses, we all know. And of course, this is the altar, a brazen altar. You know what brazen means? Copper. Bronze, huh? Copper. Huh? Alright, brazen altar. Brazen, copper means judgment. It's a metal that represents judgment. That's why the sacrifices are offered here. And here is the laver, the brazen laver, where it contains water for the priest to wash. Alright, so the thing that you also do as Christian is that, now this is the outer court. I mean, this is the outer court, but this is the fence that keeps the people of the world outside. Only worshipper can enter in. Alright, so the worshipper enter in here, and this is the outer court. Now, like us, it represents, now this is a symbolic, I just want to go through quickly with you for today. You came to Jesus Christ, you must repent of your sin. Yes? Have your sin burned. Conceive up. Here the offer of sacrifice. Then here we have the water, the cleansing. So you are cleansed by the word of the Lord. Now the priests, before they can do any service, they have to wash themselves first. Because now, because they are priests. So once you enter in here, once you are saved, every one of us now are priests. Unto God. Is that right? Yes or no? Okay, so we don't go and what we call start all over again here. We don't. Only what we do is we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Is that right? Okay, and we offer up our body every day as a living sacrifice. That's all. Sins is already taken care of. Right? Yes or no? Once and for all. Christ did it all. Okay? Then you enter into this. This is the tabernacle proper. Now, next picture we look. Now, this is the dimension. This is 100 cubit by 50 cubit. Okay? And this one is 30 cubit by 10 cubit. This is 10 by 10 by 10. This is the most holy place. Or the holier of holiest. And this is 20 by 10. Okay? This 20 by 10, this is the length. 20 by 10 is 200. The height is also 10. So times 10 again is 2,000. It represents the church age. Right there. This is 10 by 10 by 10. It's 1,000. That represents the millennium when Christ comes to rule. You understand that? Okay, this is the outer court. Alright, so now, in the most holy place, you have the three furnitures. The lamb, the seven candlesticks. Across this is the table of showbread. Now this is north, that's east, that's west, that's south. Okay? So it faces east. Because why? The sun rises in the east. And the Son of Righteousness will come from the eastern side. And then He will come in and sit on this throne to judge the world in the third temple, where we see in the book of Ezekiel where that will be built in the day, in the millennium age. Do you understand that? Alright, that's for now. Okay, so what we have is that this furniture here, the Ark of the Covenant, is the most holy place, and you have the Ark of the altar of incense. Okay, let's look at the next one. Now this is how it will look like, more or less. And here we have this picture here, the Ark of the Covenant, with these two sticks that will be to carry the Ark. Now, actually, it is calculated that it cannot weigh more than 400 kilos. Alright, 200 to 400 kilos is in that range. But that depends how thick the gold is. So some feel that if 400 kilos is too heavy for the four men to carry. Alright, so some will say about 200 kilos or 280 kilos, 70 kilos each maybe, and that's good enough. Alright, so it is presented this way. And in front here is the altar of incense. That here is the candlestick and the showbread. Okay, now let's look at the next one here. Now this is, so nobody knows how the Ark of the Covenant look like. So everybody have all this, you know, they just read what the Bible said and then just draw and then just, because they don't know. So this way that the stick, the rod or the staff that go this way on the other side is wrong. Actually, according to the Bible, they give us the understanding it should be from here to here. It should come this way. Not lengthwise, but widthwise. Because the Bible says, on its side. And that's why when we say on its side, it's always the shorter side. Facing. On the side. Not the front, not the back. Because this is where it's facing the front. Okay, between the two cherubim, the mercy seat. So when the Bible says on the side, it should be here, but nobody really think about it. So when you read again and find out, oh, okay, that should be the way it should be, on the side. Next one. So this is the way it should be, alright, on the side. But of course, everybody has imagination how the ark should look like, so they draw. And if you go and watch the movie, The Raiders of the Lost Ark, my goodness, that one weighs 4,000 kilos or something like that. You know, they say it's pure gold or something. Nobody can, 4% cannot carry 4,000 kilos. That's impossible. If 1% of 1,000, that's impossible. Alright, and in fact, this rod will break. It make of shipping wood inside and overlaid with gold. So you will break actually. Alright, next. Now this is how the man will carry this. When it is covered up. So this is how it is. So the rod will be about 9 cubits long. So easy to carry with that weight bouncing like this. Alright, next. Now here again we have this picture here. Is how that the people try to understand when Aaron the high priest, okay, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the bullock was slain, the fat and the meat, the flesh and the flesh and the skin were burned on the altar outside. He took the blood and then he went in with the censer, alright, behind the curtain. And nobody know how it was done, okay. And so they have all this drawing that the censer is here giving out smoke like this, alright. And offer the blood. But when I was young, back in the 60s, when I listened to this lecturer, he said that when Aaron went into the most holy place with the blood, he has to walk backward. He has to walk backwards towards the Ark of the Covenant. Because he's not supposed to look upon the mercy seat. You know? So I don't know how you're going to perform something when you cannot look. I don't know how he's going to throw the blood in front of the... That's kind of silly, you know. But that's the imagination of man. But the Bible actually tells us how it was done. Aaron went in with a censer and incense. So that when he put the censer in front here, now he, when he go in, he's not looking directly at the altar of incense. I mean the Ark of the Covenant. Now it's in the square room, mind you. Now watch here. Here we have the curtain here. So Aaron would take the incense, or... Now the Bible gives us some description which a lot of people are kind of confused to. One, the Bible said he has two hands full of incense. Two hands full of incense. Then, he will take the censer with him. So how is he going to take the censer with two hands full? Okay, so a man think that, well, he probably could have carried two incense. two sensors. One sensor containing the blood, one sensor containing the fire coal, the coal of fire from the brazen altar outside, okay, with a chain connecting both of them. So he will put his hand of powder of incense together, his hand, and then the priest will put the chain of the two incense across. So he will walk with the two censer on the hand. That's what they think. Then he went in, down there, he put that down. I don't know how he's going to perform it. Alright, now the Bible did not tell you that, but I think that the only way that Aaron could bring that in is he need two trees. People say, why two trees? Well, I said, the question is, why not two trees? First, take two handfuls of incense with a censer, which he could hold in his hand. Right? With a chain. With a fiery coal in the container. Alright? Go into the holy place. When you go into the holy place, remember the holy place is dark. Now, the most holy place is dark. Now don't think that there are people in imagination. Because what they read in the Bible, the pillar of fire. And then the Bible says that God said, I will be upon the mercy seat. Okay? The Shekinah glory. And so I think that there is a ball of fire, a light glowing there or something like that all the time. That's not true. That's what people read, and then people think that it is always there. When God said, I'll speak to you, Moses, I'll speak to you from there. So when God said, I'll speak to you from there, they think that there must be a ball of fire, like this pillar of fire outside on top of the tabernacle, right? You're all aware of that, don't you? And we know already that it's not possible for God, for that fire to be burned there in the night, every night, for 12 hours a night. And then at that time, the fire would change into a pillar of clouds. And they read the Bible as if it is there. 24 hours, 40 years. You know, if that is so, as I said this, all those nations around them will be able to see that. Is that right? And they will come running. Hey Moses, we wanted to join your church. We will get circumcised. We will be Jews. Isn't it? And the nation will be afraid of them. And you say, oh, what kind of God is that? Look at that. Look at the pillar of fire. Oh my, every night so beautiful, eh? But people would have imagined that this is what it is. But the Mormon Bible don't say that. They only, these are all symbol, those are things that make you understand. When God says, fire, my presence, cleansing, consuming. Is that right? Cloud, comfort, leads you, blind you a little, so that you will not see me the way you want to see me. That's, you know, why Aaron will bring that incense and the coal into this up a most holy place, and then he will walk without looking directly on the mercy seat. He's not supposed to. God says you're not supposed to look on it. Alright? He's supposed to go down, and then he'll put this censer before the ark, and then he will put the incense on this fiery coal, and the smoke will rise up. Okay? So now when the smoke rises up, He will look through the smoke. Okay? Now, that is to dim his vision. He will be able to see still what you're looking at. You know what I mean by when you have smoke coming out in front of you, right? That is to soften. Alright? You understand that? So that you don't stare onto it directly. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible says nobody could see God and live. But that mercy seat represents where God sits on. Not that God is sitting there. How is God sitting there? Some people have all the imagination, it's a ball of fire sitting there, God is sitting there. Come on! Grow up! When I was in the denomination, I was taught all these things. And I was trying to figure out, oh, okay, God is a ball of fire. Oh yeah. A pillar of fire, a pillar of smoke. But there are all those shows the presence of God, is that right? Yes! You know? Now, here, we are sitting here. You believe God's presence is here? Yes, God's presence is here. But you don't have to see a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke, right? But suddenly if you have God such a there's a pillar of fire here. Everybody will be looking at it. Nobody care about what I'm talking. Everybody say, hey, brother God, look, just look. Everybody looking. Right? What you? That's what I'm saying, you see, that the mind of human beings. So what the Bible symbolizes, what the Bible, you know, written to tell you, you know, the purpose to let you know that God's presence is with them. Do you understand? So then Aaron will go out again. and then bring the blood in. Then he will stand before that mercy seat with the incense smoke rising up. Now these are very fine incense, bitten. You know, if you take incense, whether they are actually in rock form, you know what incense are, right? So if you put that, it doesn't give out a lot of smoke. Doesn't give out thick smoke. But if you pound them to powder, okay, they pound it, Bible says they make it very into fine powder, so they will put it in a lot of smoke. Okay, now two handful. That's a whole lot. So the whole room might be probably filled. So Aaron came in and then he sprinkled the blood before the mercy seat 7 times. Do you understand? Now, so this is what we look at. Now, next one. This is the actual one. This is the way it should be done. So you see the curtain behind here? Okay, the veil. Alright? And this is, well, he shows instead of a censer that we all know as a censer, huh? Okay? Rather, this is more of a tent. They call it the fire tent. And so in the Bible, it's sometimes translated differently from the same one Hebrew word. Okay? But they sometimes feel that this is the way it should be. That's fine. And that's how the smoke will rise. You will put that incense on it. And then after that, he will sprinkle. Next. Now, this is what some assume was being done, but it cannot be. Alright? He said the curtain being drawn away. Now, the curtain cannot be drawn apart. Because in those days, it's not on rails. The Bible, it says on hooks. You understand? It's like a button, like a round knob, where there is a hook onto it. Alright? So it cannot be moved. Do you see that? Okay, so the way it is presented, because a lot of people in the couldn't figure out how it's done. So they are trying to figure out, and now this whole thing is actually wrong. Okay, next. Now this is the altar incense. Now this, the Bible will not tell you. Here we have this altar incense, 1 cubit by 1 cubit by 1 cubit. And on top of it, the Bible said, it's where the incense was offered to God. But nobody know how it was offered. So a lot of assumption was that this tabletop here is where they put the coal and then they put the incense, which is not. It's only served as a pedestal. Okay? So what it is that Aaron or the high priest will bring, or the priest or the high priest, when he comes for the high priest turn once a year, he would do that. But when the priest will bring in, he will use a brazen or a copper censer. Alright? They will take this fire coal. Now all this thing, all this fire, anything that is brazen, now in the most holy place and the holy place, everything was overlaid with gold. Now the bronze and the copper, they are outside. So the fire is taken in a container here, in this brazen, because our sin is consumed up there. Now we bring forth our sacrifice. You understand? So this is how the incense was offered. This is a carrier. They open this, the fire is burning there, they put on the incense, and they cover it and let the smoke. The incense rise up to the Lord. Now all these here are 12 cups. These are the pieces that were offered by each of the tribe, the elders of the tribe of Israel. They're all together 12. The Bible did not say where they were kept. But the word, they were said that these cups contains censer. So where would they be kept? So the only thing, the only by deduction, it must be put on top of the pedestal. Because where will you put that? You know, and these are gold. Everything here is gold except this. But on the Day of Atonement, Aaron will use a golden censer. Do you understand? Now, this is the curtain. And behind is the Ark of the Covenant. In conclusion, we understand now that what Moses saw in building this Ark of the Covenant, this tabernacle of Moses, the altar of incense and all this, and Aaron the high priest performed this ritual once a year. Right? And so, for the moment the veil was broken, Jesus on Calvary cross Christ, it is finished. What did the Bible say? The Bible said the veil in the temple was rent in twain. Is that right? Yes. That means that now the way to the holy place of God, or the way to the throne of God, is open. Yes? Okay, now look. Jesus Christ was the veil of God. Got it? Now, think of it carefully now. Jesus was the veil of God. Even when he came walking on 2 feet, nobody could see beyond his veil that it was God walking on 2 feet. Is that right? Thomas, Jesus said, if you see me, you'll see the Father. That was the veil. But when the veil of Christ was hung on Calvary's cross, right, it was being torn apart until he gave up the ghost. And the veil in the temple was rent into two. So now, it's clear. It is finished. So the whole veil is torn apart. So you don't have to go through any more ritual. Just come straight to the throne. That's also why when we go back to this, the temple again. Go back to the temple again. Okay, right here. Now here is the veil. Okay, represents the body of Christ. Got it? Alright? And this is in behind the veil of Christ is where God sits. Okay? Here is the altar of incense. Now remember this, I said this, that when we come to Christ, we die outside, sacrifice, our sins are consumed. Then we come to the laver, we continue with the washing of the water of the word, right? Then we get in as the priest, because we are a priest, we can come inside here, but we cannot enter here, only the high priest. So we can enter here, we can eat the showbread, which is the word of God, we have the light of the seven candlestick, which is light of God's word, okay? And the incense, here is, we offer up our life as a sweet smelling savor to God. Okay, so we bring forth sacrifice of praise and so on. Once this veil is broken, open up, broken, this stand before this. That's also why Paul, in his writing, in the book of Hebrew. Let's go to Hebrew and we're going to close soon. Hebrew chapter 9, verse 1 onward. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlesticks and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So now only Paul mentioned only this. This showbread and the candlesticks. Okay? And then he said, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod, the butt, and the table of the tabernacle. So, this, when Paul said about the golden censer. Now, we know that when Aaron went in, he used the censer, okay, to go in. But the very fact is that the censer took the coal from outside and is often offered to God at the golden altar of incense. Alright? You understand? So now in the book of, I think it was Solomon in the temple when he built the temple. He was referring to say that this table of incense, okay, which should belong to the most holy place, should belong there. Why should it belong there? Because if this tabernacle or if this altar incense was representing Christ offering up his life as a sweet smelling savor, right? Is that right? Yes or no? Correct or not? So if he gave his life as a sweet smelling savor, and the blood that he shed was taken in behind the veil and offered before God, right? Yes or no? So his life was right in the presence of God. That's not why the veil must be open here also to show this. Now how do we enter into this throne here? Huh? Not just by the blood of Jesus Christ, but because of that life. If the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't produce the kind of life that is Christ, something is wrong. Do you see what I'm talking about? So your life and my life now, we must give our body a living sacrifice to God as we stand before God, because the veil is now open. Now we are, Jesus said, in that day you shall know I am in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. Do you understand that? Therefore, why do we belong? We now no longer just belong here, you know. We are right in here. We are standing before the Lord every day. Every day. So it is finished. Because the veil that was Christ Jesus hid people from seeing the God of life. Is that right? But once the veil of Christ's body is torn, now we can enter into the glory of God. We can enter and come directly to before the throne of God. Do you see that? Okay? Now let's go to the last part. Bone, flesh. Now look at this. Now you also see this clearly, I guess. How bone and flesh, flesh and blood, blood and water, water and spirit, spirit and bride. Hey, are five of them all together here? What is bone and flesh? We all know that very well. Bone and flesh. When God took the bone, a rib from Adam's bone, right? With the flesh attached to it, make it to a woman, thou art bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. What does it speak of? It speaks of a relationship between a man and a woman, of course. We all know that. Right? So, we all came from the side. I mean, you came from the side of Adam, and we came from the side of Jesus Christ. So, that's why Jesus Christ could say that we as a church, we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, right? That is an expression coming from his side. Next one is flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. What is flesh and blood? The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Got it? If you want the verses, 1 Corinthians 15:50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does flesh and blood represent? What does it symbolize? It symbolizes corruption. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It symbolizes corruption. Because why? You see, the blood is already contaminated in this flesh, which came from Eve's side. Got it? Eve was flesh, born of and flesh of Adam. But when corruption sets in, all they born of woman is flesh and blood. Contaminated, corrupt flesh. Next one. Blood and water. Blood and water. Blood and water, which we read, of course, unless a man be born of water, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of water and spirit. But here is blood and water. We all know that when a baby is born, the first thing we come out is water. Then we have blood. Is that right? Now this is why Jesus Christ, in the book of 1 John, where we read last week, if you want, you can turn to it. Let's see. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, 7, 8. Alright, that's why we got that. Jesus Christ did not come by water only, but he came by water and blood. Symbolizing that, you know, it is basically he's human, and he doesn't even come necessarily by a religious order or religious practice so they give you life. You know, there's a lot of rich about water, cleansing and so on. But he came by water and blood in that he shed his blood. Okay? And we all know that when we are born, the first thing that breaks in a baby, when a woman gives birth is the water bank. Okay, then when a baby pushes through, there's blood. Then when a baby come out, they started crying, and that's where the spirit enters in. That's why you have the spirit of bear witness. There are three that bear witness in heaven, or on earth: water, blood, and spirit. Okay, so we have blood and water. If you want, there's another verse. One turn to chapter 19 of John, and we have verse 34. Chapter 19 of John. And verse 34. But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now again, the symbolizing of this blood and water presents the life. First, you must have blood and water always. And that's why Jesus said, came by water and blood. And then after that, when we receive this water and blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you do not have eternal life. In the blood drinking, of course, there is water in the blood as well. Is that right? So when we partake of Christ, we are partaking of His life. And so when we are born again, the Holy Spirit must signal with our spirit that we are a child of God. So you have water, blood, and then the Spirit. So blood and water came forth. Therefore, you must take this before you can have the Spirit of life. Because that's what the life is. You're going to take that. Okay, the next one, of course, is water and Spirit. John 3:5. Jesus said that to well-known men who seek after Him for answer, Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So now why there is now a separation? Because water here represents the water of the Word of life. You have to be born of the Word of God. We are all born of the Word of God, even as James said so. We are all born of the Word of God. Is that right? We are born of the incorruptible Word. Are you familiar with that? 1 Peter. No. So that's we gotta go. Gotta go. 1 Peter. All right. And we'll read that in verse 22, 23. "Seeing you therefore purify your soul, you obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, the best, see that you love one another with pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which live and abide forever." Is that right? It is the word, as Paul said in Ephesians, by the washing of the water of the word. It is the word that cleanses. So unless a man be born of the water of God's word, born again of his seed, the word, incorruptible seed word, and of the spirit of life, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. Because it is the word, it is the spirit that quickens. You can sit there and you can hear a gospel preached. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. After hearing the word, you receive the word of life, the seed, because the water is washing you as you are here being preached to you. Then when you accept it, the Spirit comes in and identify with that word. So that you are born again. Alright, and lastly, Revelation 22:17. That's the one thing that we are looking for. And the Spirit and the Bride says, "Come." The Spirit and the Bride says, "Come." Now, in closing, let me say this. Where does God reside? Come on. Where does God reside? Andrew Paul, brother Andrew Paul, anybody can tell me, where does God reside? Actually, God is not in the church. Ah, that's good. Yeah, it is. I know that he's paying attention. God is in His Word. God is always in His Word. When I say God is in His Word, I'm not saying that God is in this Bible. Huh? We're talking about the Word means the revelation of truth. God is in His Word. That's why He recites. Okay? Now, but what did the Bible say? The Spirit and the Bride says, "Come." Why? Because the Bride possess the Word in the heart. So, God is in the Word, in the heart of the Bride. Right? Amen? So that's why the Spirit and the Bride, because now is already one with the Word, He says, "Come." And that's why we can actually offer the "come" and drink of the water of life. This is the last day, brothers and sisters. We have already come so far into this revelation of truth. So the word we can offer is the Spirit and the Bride says, "Come." Not the Spirit and the church, but Spirit and the Bride. The Bride. Because we are going to be one with the Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, blessed be thy holy name. We thank you for grace again, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for truth. Open our eyes, Lord, continually, that we may see light in thy word. I ask for your blessing for what we have today, and you just touch all those, O Father, that they may continue, Lord, to look into thy word further in their own time and study. And we ask of your grace, continue to work in us, O Lord, that we come to the place of perfection and maturity, that we will henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. We ask for your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen.